Howdy again, church. Hey. If you got a Bible with you, open up to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 1 through 12 today. When you got it, say you got it. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Ever pay to watch a movie or a theatrical production where, like, the bad guy wins? It's just not a good movie. It's not a good movie. It's not a good show. I grew up in a day and age where the good guy always won. Again, the Mighty Mule from Power Rangers makes an appearance again. And even when the going got tough, Green Ranger Tommy might have been like out of the picture for a little while. And he comes back in triumphant, overcoming all odds, and he showcased again as not the Green Ranger, but the, that's right, White Ranger Tiger Power. Like, I was so, like, that hits me right here. It does. Did you know that they had a brand new Power Rangers movie last year? Yeah. It's in the top 10 on Rotten Tomatoes. Why does this matter? Not just because of nostalgia. There's something hardwired in us about good overcoming evil. No one wants to see a movie or a show or hear about a news report about where the bad guy wins. No one wants that. Does anyone want that? No? You can raise your, you out yourself right now. No one wants that. Theologically, as frail and broken and far from God as we are, that's still imprinted on us, what it means to be human. We want good to triumph. We want justice to prevail in some way, shape, or form. While we may not want to be held accountable for the things that we've done, we want justice to prevail. We want there to be an arc over history. We want flourishing. And even in all the sorts of different worldviews and religions that there are in the world, there seems to be a tinge of this. Like, their experience and their teachings and the life of some of those that teach these things, like, that's the general color and shade of it. They just don't know how to get there. I have no idea. And that's what makes Christianity so fascinating. That there is an individual who is the very embodiment of truth. His name is Jesus. And what we've seen in John's letter, presumably to Ephesus, is Jesus, who is God and at the very same time man, overcomes. He overcomes the world. And if we were to title this anything, if there was a main idea of what we're talking about today, it's that the light always overcomes. And he invites everyone who follows him and trusts him and pledges allegiance to him, that you can overcome too. He defines it. He shows us where this overcoming power comes from and so much more. The church is invincible. And what a word for the church today. If you're able to, would you stand out of reverence for God's word? First John chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. This is what the Spirit says through John today. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Everyone. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Let's read that part again. Would you read that with me? Verse three. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. We might rightly say the object of our faith here, the person of our faith, Jesus. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by the water and the blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water alone, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and all three of these agree. And if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made God a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us, that given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. This is God's word to us. You can be seated. So John shows us that the church is invincible because of the relationship with Jesus. It's not just organizations, it is the church universal that will stand the test of time because of who they are in Jesus Christ. But how do we get there from the passage? I want you to see first, look at the person of our faith. Look at the person of our faith. Starting in verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ. We can just stop there for a moment. John loves talking about Jesus. Do you love talking about Jesus? Do you love hearing about him? John loves talking about Jesus, who is both God and man at the same time, who is the second person of the Trinity, who's existed before existence, and takes on the name Jesus, the Son of Mary, when he's conceived. He loves talking about Jesus. S.M. Lockridge, he had a famous sermon that pushed the question, let me tell you about him. Have you heard of this king before? You've probably seen one or two video clips of it. It's all over YouTube. If you don't, S.M. Lockridge, listen to it. You'll get amped after it. It's fantastic. It will make your heart soar for Jesus. That's what John wants to do. He wants to call your attention to who this Jesus is. Jesus, the one that he's talking about, is the one that purifies us from all sin. He's the one that is our advocate before the Father. He's the one, in 1 John 2:2, he's our propitiation or our wrath bearer. He's the one that shields us from coming judgment. He's the rescuer. He's the Christ. He's the chosen one in John 2:22. Jesus, this Jesus is the one that destroyed the devil's work. Jesus is the one that lays down his life for us. Jesus is the only God that has come in the flesh, 1 John 4:2, and he is the very Son of God. Over and again, the Bible regales us with the good news of Jesus and the character of Jesus, who is omniscient and all-knowing and altogether wise, and there is no one stronger than him, and at the same time, there's no one that's more tender or merciful than him. This is the Jesus that John loves to talk about. This Jesus is the one that is the overcomer, he is the conqueror, and he is the king. And when he grants victory, it's not borrowed, it's owned. We can lay claim to it, not because of anything that we have done, but because of all the things that he's done, that John etches out chapter after chapter, verse by verse. Jesus is the person, the object of our faith. But look who says what about him. Keep coming along. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been what? Born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. There is an author to our faith here. We might take a little more artistic liberty and just say, he's not just laying out facts. He's the poet of our faith. He's not just telling us true things. He's telling us the most beautiful thing of all, that we can be reconciled to God, and it comes from God himself. There's an unfortunate conversation or series of conversations, though, that comes out of a passage like this, where we might want to find or establish a deeper meaning in the text, where we might want to hang out and camp out on passages that talk about, well, I know that I'm a sinner desperately in need of God's grace, and we want to parse out, when does God call me? When does God resurrect me? When does God give new life to my heart? How does God empower me to live a brand new life? And we want to talk about the theology and doctrine of this, but we can miss the point of the clear command here and the clear expectation that John is giving. What am I saying? Sometimes these things can become unhelpful conversations. John might be or might not be. John might be speaking better than what he realizes. John isn't interested, it seems, in a so-called order of salvation. When does God rescue sinners? Or how does he do it? Does God elect? When does God elect? Not interested in that, it seems. John isn't interested in an order of salvation. John seems to be interested more so in orders that come from salvation. You see the difference there? There's an expectation here that John is levying in front of us. Care about doctrine all day long, but Jesus is the pinnacle of the doctrine of grace. And out of this doctrine of grace comes love for one another. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father, if you say that you love the Father, this is what consequently happens. Everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Your birthright is love. The thing that the Father has given to you and me is the ability to love one another in such a way like the Father loves us. And this is what he calls us to. Thus, how do we know that we belong to God? When we love like he does. And then he builds out from here. Father is the author of our faith. Jesus is the one that's showcased as the object of our faith. This is the one that we trust in. But there's an effect to our faith. There's power to it. Look at verse 2. This is how we know that we belong to God. If we love in the way that he loves and we obey his commandments. That's what he says. That's a tough word. At the very end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, we get to a very difficult section. Jesus first starts talking about trees, bearing good fruit or bad fruit. Presumably, how one interacts with someone else tells the tale about whether or not their fruit is good or bad. If we love our neighbor as ourself, Jesus would say this is good fruit. If we do not love God and keep his commandments and do not love our neighbor as ourself, this is bad fruit. And then judgment comes, he says later on. How do we connect these two? Because they're right next to each other in Matthew 7. Jesus would follow up and say there are false teachers that would come along and the fruit would be bad. And they would say they've done amazing things, good things, awesome things. They've even done supernatural things. I'm ready to come in whenever you're ready to let me in, Jesus. And he would say, nuh-uh. Not happening. Why? Because you've been a worker of iniquity or lawlessness since the beginning. I got nothing to do with you. False teachers knew a lot. They were erudite. They read more and more, knew more and more than most people. And it's not, you know, that's not a problem that's unique to them. That's also a problem, I would argue, that is in the church today. The church in the 21st century is the most educated church that's ever existed. Intellectual rigor is important, but not at the expense of an individual soul. $757 million was spent in 2022 on religious book sales. It's wild, right? Over the past 10 years, religious book sales have increased over 32.5%. That's a lot, okay? We don't need, I'll be careful with this. What we don't need is just more intellectual training. We need more tenderness towards one another. We need discernment, that's true, but one that leads from a deep affection for one another. And Jesus calls you, John calls you to a deep apprenticeship with Jesus. Authentic discipleship is defined not in the confident affirmation saying that I know Jesus, but it is defined in love. Love that is worked out in obedience towards one another and towards God. The problem with the educated church is to say, I can be whoever I want to be. Tim, that's a big jump. Can you spell that out for me? In our day and age, in our culture, anyone can be anything that they want to be. Anyone and anything can do what they want to do. Dudes can marry AI bots if they want to. It's a real thing. Dudes in Japan are marrying, like, dead corpses. I don't know. It's wild. A person can choose to become a different person, a different gender, a different so-called sexuality if they want to as well. You following me so far? It's based upon their choice. It's not based upon truth that's been revealed so far. Follow me to the jump here then. What is it that we're, how do we see whether or not an individual is born again? Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. And by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. To John, the defining way, the true telling way about whether or not you belong to Jesus is about whether or not you love his people. It's not you saying, I am a Christian. It's not you saying, I've been born again for 30 years. Another way to say it might be, it doesn't matter what's happened in the past. Today, let's look at today and see what happens in the day, right now, this very moment. It said that John, he kept pushing and talking about love to fellow Christians in different churches, and they just got tired of it. And they wanted to know why he kept talking about it. And John would say, it's because it is the Lord's command, and that is good enough for us. It seems to be something that Jesus loves to just continue to hammer home, because God is love. And then he has the audacity to say that obeying isn't burdensome. Do you see that? For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. This is good news. This is the best news of all. How many of you are wearing Nike shoes today? I'm looking around. Anyone? One? You could just put your foot out just for a moment. It's okay. You got some at home. These are the most victorious shoes on the planet, right? Nike is, it's just an American way of saying Nika. This is a Greek goddess of victory. John uses language of victory and overcoming multiple different times in this passage. He's using familiar language, a goddess representing Greek victory in their own day, and use it to describe, no, there's only one place where victory comes in this life. Here's a different translation. Let me see if I can convince you otherwise of how important this is, how critical it is to hear victory from this passage, because everyone who has been born of God gets the victory. How is obeying Jesus not burdensome? Because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. What is more burdensome than being dragged down to the depths of despair? No, Jesus said that his burden is light, because everyone who's been born of God gets the victory over the world. And this is the victory, the one having victory over the world, our faith. Who is the one having victory over the world except the one believing that Jesus is the Son of God? Let's sandwich that and make this make sense then. John has two thrusts here he wants you to get. One, because we've been born of God, and because we have faith in Jesus as the Son of God, God-given faith in God's Son makes us victorious alongside God over his enemies, the loveless world, the dictator, the devil, and those who are deceivers. Jesus says that we win. And Jesus brings us into his victory. The gentle lamb won by giving his life, and invites you to take part in his victory. And so overcoming, or victory today, it looks like this. It's not realized, it's not fully realized here in this life right now. It will be in the life to come when he makes all things new. But this is what victorious life looks like today. You can wear Nike shoes even if you don't wear Nike shoes today, friends. It looks like pursuing what God has put before us in the scriptures. If we believe that he is the victorious one, I'm going to follow him full sprint ahead. It looks like pursuing what God has put before us. It looks like loving those that God has put in front of us, either in our church or as our neighbors. It looks like being committed to them for the long haul. It looks like believing God isn't finished with you, and that he will continue to sanctify you and make you holy. It looks like hoping in the new world to come, so we don't make our lives, ourselves, our church comfortable here. It looks like abiding in the gospel of Jesus, because this is where sustaining power to obey comes from in normal everyday life. Are you victorious? The answer is obviously yes if you're in Jesus, but how does your life reflect victory? Does it reflect victory that Jesus has purchased with his own blood? You can do that. You can be victorious today. How do we get there? In the text, keep coming down to verse 6 with me. These are truths. This is the knowledge of the faith, or professions of our faith. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water alone, but by the water and the Spirit. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. But there are three that testify. This is a very confusing section. Does anyone want to come up and take a stab at what? You want to try it out? Traditionally, there are three different ways that the churches try to handle this. One is to understand that water and blood, water means Jesus came into the world, you know, when moms give birth, water breaking, okay? And then the crucifixion. That's not a really great interpretation. There's another one that would say that this is Jesus fulfilling ceremonial and spiritual religious rites from the law. John hasn't really been talking about that much at all throughout this passage. There seems to be a third way, and the connector is the Spirit. The Spirit is the one that's given some evidence. Maybe this is the healthy interpretation here. At Jesus' baptism, who was there? There were a lot of people there. It's a trick question. John the Baptist was, a bunch of dudes getting baptized. We get it, Tim. There were two really important figures there that were alongside Jesus, though. As Jesus is dunked underwater, what happens? The heavens open, and there's this bellowing voice, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." And then a bird descends, a dove. This is the Spirit of God. The Spirit co-signs Jesus' claim as Messiah and King. This is God's chosen one. This is the Son of David. This is the one that's going to set all wrong things right. And then Jesus obtains all power and authority through being glorified on the cross. Galatians 3 talks about how Jesus, who was cursed for us, frees us. Though he was cursed, we can be blessed through what he's done. And so the Gospel of Mark is what's bookending. And I think that's what John is doing here too. How do we know that Jesus really is who he says he is? If you're believing eyewitness reports, John is saying, if you're believing me, you should believe God too. He's been there at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. Jesus, all of his claims, all of his miracles authenticate who he really is. Most notably, he's come back from the dead. So don't just believe a couple of guys talking about him. Believe God who sent him to. This is kind of reading like a courtroom hearing. Is Jesus really God's son? You have evidence presented. You have testimony presented. The case is so important, though, because eternity hangs in the balance of it. If he really is who he says he is, life is in his hands. And if life is in his hands, perhaps it can be had for you and me. Not everyone finds life, John says. Whoever doesn't believe God has made him a liar. And this is the testimony that God has given, gave us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. And so he makes this very polarizing statement. John loves to do that. John loves to talk in absolutes, doesn't he? Does anyone get uncomfortable and start checking their own soul when they start reading through 1 John? The first instinct when we read something like that isn't to say, am I really good enough? Because you're not. The first instinct that we should get to, like that should well up from us, and that the Spirit would want to cultivate us in us is, I know that I'm not faithful like Jesus. Spirit, grow me and help me trust in Jesus all the more. It's the person that doesn't believe that life is in his Son, that doesn't care about these kinds of things. So take heart, be encouraged. There is also another supreme loss here. that we can read through this stuff and we can read it like a court proceeding or a set of propositions, and we can miss the heart entirely behind them. There is an individual that can give mental assent to every single word that's in this, like on that page. They can believe it here. But their life is devoid of love and adoration for Jesus and what he's done. And their life is barren for loving his people. There's a way that we can read this kind of stuff about forgiveness of sin is just a legal procedure. Forgiveness and justification, Christ is your propitiation, all of it, it's not just a bunch of data. It's not just a bunch of stuff that you could just write down on a chalkboard or put into a notebook and just merely study it. John is continually writing this to us so that we can love Jesus all the more, and it spurs us on to love one another all the more. He doesn't want you to be a theology bot. He wants you to be a flesh and blood follower of Jesus that's willing to lay their life down for each other. He's not just trying to make an argument. He's trying to point you to the one that you can know. All of this is for the sake of relationship. Certainly with him. This is eternal life, that you may know God. It's really what John cares about at the end of the day. To bring assurance to wounded, hurting people. Those of you that know Jesus and love Jesus, the eternal life that you have, you get a taste of it now by knowing him who came for you. For others that have not yet trusted Jesus, eternal life isn't just some abstraction. Eternal life is to know the true and living God. John would ask of you today, do you know him? John would invite you to trust in this Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for being here with us. Thank you for the word that you've given to us. Father, thank you for giving us Jesus. Thank you for writing out the story of salvation for us. Thank you for showing us what you aim to do in us. And how you want to change us. And this is cemented in the person of Jesus. And so may we love and trust him alone. Father, may we never get tired of hearing your commands. They are never burdensome. They're always light. Because in you there is life. Compared to the world and the things that it promises. Jesus, there's nothing better than following you. Pray for tired, weary saints. I get tired of hearing love one another. Father, Father, you have loved them. You've loved me so faithfully and so well. That prompts me to be more faithful to you and to your family. I pray that they would find rest in your love and fuel to love out of the love that you give and that you gave. For others, though, Father, I pray that those that don't know you, that don't trust you, I pray that you would awaken them to new life. I pray that they would see life with you not as just a list of tasks and a set of truths. These are true. They point to life with you. I pray that you would awaken them to life eternally with you and show them the greatest good, the most beautiful things come from you. The heart, the things that their heart has been longing for is ultimately you. Can we continue just in a spirit of prayer for a moment? Maybe pray, Father, I want my heart to be only for you. This is how I can love the person that's sitting next to me. Maybe it could be a moment of confession. Father, I know that I don't love you, and my heart isn't only for you, and this is what prevents me from loving my neighbor or loving my brother.